Good morning. It's good to be with the good brethren here at Twin Oaks. And I wanted to say at the beginning of these series of lessons together this week that I'm grateful to be in your presence. I appreciate the invitation from the elders and the congregation here to have a week's worth of study together and worship together as we can be together as a spiritual family. I want to thank you for taking care of Jake the past few years while he's been in school over at Bethel. He's really enjoyed being with you, brethren, and you've taken him in. And several of you have already asked about him this morning, and that means a lot to me as a father. I'm glad that he has a spiritual family to be with away from home. We did not experience that until just a few years ago when our daughter went off to school, and all of a sudden you start thinking, you know, I want some Christians to take care of my kids while they're away from home. And that I'd never really had to think about that before, but as we get older, we have to think about that. And we had a good experience with our daughter, and she ended up finding a husband at that congregation where she was attending. So that's a good thing, too. I now have a fine son-in-law. But for Jake to be here and be with brethren who care for him and take care of him, and I know the Mallards do and others do, and I guess he always has something to eat on Sunday afternoon, at least once a week, right? And who knows about the rest of the week, but I appreciate you taking care of him. And some of you were asking about him. He's preaching every week except just a couple of Sundays every Sunday, and I'm very proud of him for doing that at a smaller congregation near Springfield. And, of course, he's working as well. But Lord willing, he'll be back here, I guess, late July or 1st of August, whenever he's supposed to return. So, Lord willing, you'll see him. Thank you for this week coming up, and Lord willing, we'll be able to be together each day in the gospel. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6, in just a moment we will be reading the first few verses of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, in a lesson that we've entitled this morning, What Do You Expect to Get Out of Worship? What am I supposed to get out of worship by coming together to worship God this morning? What am I to get out of that? And I wanted to mention before I get any farther, Carrie had already mentioned the recording. I record the lessons as well and put them on my website, and the PowerPoints will be put on my website, thegoodteacher.com. Not that my lessons are great or anything, but I found a few years ago in holding gospel meetings that brethren were coming to me asking for copies of the lessons and things like that, and I found that it was just easier for them to get that on the internet, that so many people are using that. And if you don't use that, that's fine. I have paper copies, and you can get a copy of that. I'm going to be leaving a set with Carrie. But the audios and the charts will all be on the website. You may be able to send other people there, share it with people. As Carrie mentioned, there are doors of opportunity that open up by just giving people material, and maybe we can help them in that way. What am I supposed to get out of worship? When I come with the brethren here at Twin Oaks, each Lord's Day, each Sunday afternoon, Wednesday evening, when we come together for a gospel meeting. What am I supposed to get out of worship? The psalmist said in Psalm 95 and verse 6, O come, let us worship, let us bow down before our Maker. We all have expectations. What do we expect to get from a movie, or we go to a concert, or we go to a ball game? We expect to be entertained. We expect we might pay for a ticket. We expect to get there and have some sort of entertainment. There's a part of our life where we want to just sort of relax and shut down a little bit and have some entertainment, and we expect that. And so we want a really good ball game or a really good movie or whatever. We want the music to be great if we go to a concert and so forth. We expect to be entertained, and we're a little disappointed when that is not there. What do we expect when we do different things in life? When we go to a restaurant, we expect there to be good food, especially if it was recommended. We might have a favorite meal that we like, and so we travel to such and such restaurant. Folks around Springfield like good catfish, so they go to the catfish house, or whatever the case might be. And if you're in Springfield, I'll take you to the catfish house. If you want to come all the way to Springfield, Robertson County, be glad to take you to the catfish house. We have an expectation, and we want a certain thing. We have a certain level. What is it with regard to worship? When we send our kids off to school, we expect there to be a good education. We expect the teachers to know their subject. We expect there to be discipline and learning and things like that. And when we go to a business and we buy a product or we buy a service, we expect that business to honor that. And maybe if it's a matter of bringing it back for service, like an automobile or whatever, we have an expectation. We have a level. We have an idea in our mind of what should be, what we should be getting out of this. Well, the same is true for worship. Before we enter that door back there, we should have in our mind What are we coming here for? What are we supposed to get out of this? What am I to get out of the singing and the Bible study and around the Lord's table and those kinds of things? And so this morning, I want to encourage us, when we normally gather together on Sunday mornings for worship, what are we to expect from being here? If we don't have some expectation, then we may not really know why we're here. And when we don't have an expectation and we don't know why we're here, that could lead to some problems. And I would hope that it would not be the case here at Twin Oaks, but maybe you know of other people at other places where brethren have problems with regard to worship. It may be a situation where they complain all the time. I don't get anything out of the service. I didn't get anything out of Carrie's lesson, or I didn't get anything out of the Bible lesson. There might be complaining about the amount of time that we're there, or other things about the service. There might be disrupting the service. And we've recently had to deal with this locally back in Springfield, where you have some young people that are disrupting the service. And I don't see any of that this morning, and that's encouraging. But sometimes you have that. And I was guilty of that when I was young. I was probably fifth or sixth grade, and I was sitting right over here, and Dad was up preaching. And I was cutting up and talking with one of the sons of one of the elders. And we were drawing on the paper and cutting up and talking. And I always heard my dad preach about there's no such thing as the rapture. You know, the rapture denominational teaching and things like that. But I turned around and he was gone. His mother came and snatched him out of that seat. I thought, well, maybe there is a rapture. Snatched him out of that seat and took him back. And she carried a switch in her purse. This was back in about 1975 or 1976. She switched him in the back. I got mine when I got home. And we lived in the preacher's house just across from the parking lot. That was the longest walk home that Sunday afternoon. That was just such a long walk. But I got mine with the belt when I got home. And so I was cutting up, and I had to learn my lesson. And sometimes young people will do that. But we don't know why we're here. We don't know the purpose of why we're here. And so you might have that. You might have some disruption and other kinds of problems going on. You might have attendance problems. You might have a situation where somebody comes on Sunday morning only, and I'm encouraged by that. But why would we not come back on Sunday afternoon or on Wednesday night? We might have that situation or know of that situation. Sometimes it's traced to, we don't know what we're supposed to get out of worship. And when we truly understand that, then we will want to come back. Whatever the case might be, we need to expect to get out of worship what God wants to expect, and it will help these situations. Proper worship starts with an inward attitude. When Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, she said, "In this mountain our fathers worshipped." She was talking about Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had a temple in that day and they worshipped. But then the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, it's not going to be in this mountain, Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, but those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. He's saying that location is not what is important. It's what's on the inside. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3, that we worship by the Spirit of God, and we do not have confidence in the flesh. That's the outside. It's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside. And so attitude is important. And so when we come this morning, we can check our attitude. We can look at our disposition. What do I expect when I come through that door back there? Just like walking into a restaurant, just like going to a ball game. Now, when Carrie goes to ball games, he goes to work. I don't go to work. I go to be entertained. And especially if it's something in Nashville and you pay that pricey ticket to go see the Predators or whatever you want to get your money's worth. Carrie goes to work. I go to be entertained. But we expect something out of that, whether it's the restaurant or whatever. When we come here, we need to expect something out of our worship. And so this morning, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, that great vision of Isaiah. And we don't get a chance to see heavenly visions literally today, but we have God's Word and we have men who did get that chance. And through the Spirit writing about it, we should get that same awe and that same reverence and that same picture of grandeur and glory so that we can understand what it's like here. And then one day we get to actually have that vision of heaven. Revelation 21 and 22, we get to go to heaven. We get to be around the throne. We get to see God sitting on that throne, and we get to be around that throne. Revelation 22, singing praises, worshiping night and day. And so our worship in the here and now is just simply preparing us for the life beyond in heaven where we can worship God around the throne. When we turn to Isaiah chapter 6, there's a great and grand and glorious vision here. And I want to use this text to get us to understand what we should expect out of worship. We need to have a sense of reverence when we come for worship. We should expect reverence. We should expect a feeling of remorse for our sin and our life in the presence of God and wanting to make some changes. We should rejoice. There should be an expectation of the singing and the Bible study that puts joy in our lives. We should expect a sense of walking out at the end with responsibility to go out and do what God wants us to do. Let's read the text together in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered, or two he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And then in the next verse, this is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, and he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. Jesus quoted this in the parable of the sower. It's also quoted by Paul in the book of Acts. Let's turn now to the text and learn what we should expect, and what we should want, and what we should get out of worship. Number one, we need to expect a sense of reverence and respect and awe. Go back to verse 1. This vision of God in heaven and angels around this throne, holy, holy, holy is He. There is a vision of a great and awesome God. And that is with whom we are with this morning. And because we are in His presence this morning, we should have a sense of reverence and respect and awe. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, Come, let us worship. Let us bow down before our Maker. In the text of Scripture, several times, we have this idea of bowing and worshiping in the same verse. Why? The bowing down is a sense of respect and awe. And whether we were to do that physically, to physically get down, or whether we do that in our heart and in our mind, we should expect a sense of reverence and awe this morning. We're in the presence of our Maker, Maker capital M, who just said, Let there be light, and there was light. That's powerful. That's awesome. And so the picture that we get from Isaiah chapter 1, especially 1 through 3, is this picture of grandeur and glory. You know, we live in an age where reverence is lost, and we're losing it. People are texting during funerals. I heard recently where somebody was playing games on their iPad during the service, and I didn't know it, and it was brought to my attention. And this was a grown-up. We're losing a sense of reverence and respect, and we're talking. I'm not talking about where you need to speak to a family member or spouse about something. I'm talking about just uncontrolled talking and that type of thing. I was reading something recently where apparently there's a trend among some people today. They're saying, you need to earn my respect. And I understand what they mean by that. But can you imagine telling God that? God, you better earn my respect. No, I don't think so. God is almighty. and we need to respect him. But there's this idea today that, well, you know, you better do something to earn my respect. No, when we come through that door, there already should be some respect there because we're coming to worship God. And there needs, we should expect a reverent, respectful service. And that's becoming harder and harder in our 21st century culture where there's just so much going on. There's always noise. Have you ever noticed that? There's always noise somewhere. Always fidgeting, always noise, always doing something. I went with my sixth grader to the Parthenon a couple of months ago on a field trip. There was a segment there that actually stood still and listened to that. Can you imagine the history of Athens, Greece? And the lady, she was really into her job. And I appreciated that because I love history. And there were some kids there that were standing still. But there was a group of kids just punching and fidgeting, talking and whispering. People can't stay put anymore. And we talk, you know, attention deficit disorder and that type of thing. Much of it is just training. There are some physical and mental issues that some young people have, I understand that are legitimate, but some of it's just lack of training. And often that is the case. And so we just can't be still. We can't be quiet. We can't be still. We can't be reverent. We can't be respectful. And so we're finding that this is going on. But when we come to God, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 16, and then we will move on. The same with Psalm 29, verse 2. But we need to come with a sense of reverence and respect, and we should expect that, we should give that, and others should expect and give that, and the worship service will be meaningful. And I'm seeing this morning a sense of reverence and respect, and that's encouraging to me. I know it's going to be a good week. Ascribe unto Jehovah, that is, offer or give this to him. Ascribe unto Jehovah, you kindreds and peoples. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. We owe him this because of what he has made, what he gives us, what he sustains, what he will offer us in the future. Give it, due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Jehovah in holy array. Tremble before him, reverence and respect. I'm seeing it, a lack of it, not just in the worship service, but in funerals, weddings, anniversary parties. It's just cutting up and goofing on it. But we should expect that reverence because of where we're at. Number two, when we come, what do we get out of worship? We need to have a sense of fear and trembling. Right here in the text of 1 Chronicles 16:30, this psalm of praise by David, tremble before him. But go back with me to Isaiah chapter 6. You notice what we find here. The first thing that we find is a sense of reverence and awe because Isaiah was in the presence of God and angels around the throne. This is an awesome picture. But the second thing that we find is this sense of almost being undone, a sense of fear and trembling. Verse 5, woe is me. Woe is me. Okay. And we find that Isaiah is just simply before this awesome and mighty God, and he's undone, as it were. Do we have that sense in our life? We do not worship our good buddy God. I heard it expressed that way one time. We're dressing down the service. We're dressing down. It's just becoming like a casual, almost like comedic type of thing in the worship service. The person stands up, it's almost entertaining and comedic and cutting up and goofing off and joking about God and things like this. We need to have a sense of fear and trembling. There are a number of Bible passages in the Psalms. Psalm 5 and verse 7, we'll just read one of them. There are others on the chart. But we need to get a sense of reverence and respect, and then that causes us to have a sense of fear and trembling. When the Word of God is read, do you know that in Nehemiah chapter 8, when they gathered together, when the Word of God was read, what did the people do? They all stood up. I heard of one congregation that did that during the a sound, conservative, non-institutional congregation that did that when there was a scripture reading. That might be a good thing to do. Stand up not opposed to that. Wouldn't be opposed if we didn't stand up. But it shows reverence and respect. What do we do when the president walks in the room? We stand up. What do we do when the bride comes down the aisle? We stand up. There's times where we stand up. It's an old custom of showing reverence and respect. And so they stood up at the reading of the Word of God. But there needs to be a sense of trembling. Notice in Psalm 5, verse 7, "In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And other passages talk about fear and trembling. Do we have a reverence and respect? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, our God is a consuming fire. We are to worship Him, the American Standard says, with reverence and awe. Awe. A-W-E. You know, I'm wondering if we're losing that. We're losing that. A sense of awe, where you're just taken back. Maybe because we've become so familiar with the worship service. We know how it's going to go before it even goes. We know the routine, you know, the two songs and the prayer and all that. And then maybe because we know the scriptures really well, that are we losing our sense of awe at God and His Word as we see Him through the eye of faith? We need to remember, brethren, that we're just not worshiping our good buddy God, but we bow down before our Maker, capital M. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 before we move on. Hebrews chapter 10, "For we know Him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And you know where that comes from? When we as parents instill that in our children. I had a sense of fear in the presence of my parents when I was misbehaving. And when we're not teaching that with our children, they almost, when there's not a sense of fear and respect for authority, whether it's at school, law enforcement, the military, that's been mentioned in our prayers, and I appreciate our brethren who serve in the military. When we don't have a sense of fear for someone in authority, and it starts in the home, then we're not going to have a sense of fear for God when we grow up and when we need to have that in our lives as a Christian and in the worship service. I remember my dad teaching us growing up, a lot of times he would say, I guess coming from Ecclesiastes 3, he'd say, "Boys," he said, "there's a time and place for everything. And this is not the time and place for cutting up and goofing off. There's a time and place for that." My dad liked to tell jokes, and I like to cut up and tell jokes and have a good time. But when we're in the presence of God, that's not the place for that kind of thing. And so I need to have a sense of fear and respect and reverence and trembling before God. And we find that in the Isaiah passage. And so this passage is teaching us what we need to expect when we come before the Almighty God. Turn with me back now to Isaiah chapter 6, and let's notice a third thing that we should be able to expect this morning. And that is a sense of remorse for my sin. You notice that when Isaiah is met with this vision of God, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up," you see. And holy, holy, holy is He. And the whole earth is full of His goodness. Verse 4, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him." There needs to be a fear and trembling, you see, in our hearts. We need to shake, as it were. And then third, look at verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I'm thinking about Paul in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I come, I am before a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. We sing that in our psalm books. Verse 3. There is no sin in Him. There is no darkness in Him. God is light. 1 John 1. And there's no darkness in Him at all. Verse 5. He does not abide sin. He does not fellowship with sin. He's holy. But I am in His midst as one who has sin in my life. And so I need to have a sense of remorse for that, and I need to have a sense of wanting to get that out of my life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I should have a sense of remorse for what I am. You know, I'm hearing today, not so much among brethren, although it slowly creeps in among us if we're not careful, but I, especially in the denominational world, I'm hearing this word celebrate. Celebrate worship or celebration worship. And you come in, and they're shouting and hooping and hollering and just a good old time and having a great time. I understand There are passages that talk about worship as a joy. In fact, the Psalms speak of that. But what it's becoming is almost a three-ring circus. And it's a party and it's a celebration. We need to be coming before a God saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm in the midst of a holy God and I've got unclean lips. Now, not everybody that comes, I believe, is coming with sin in their lives. We talk about, you know, weak and often sinning, we're always sinning and that type of thing. And sometimes we will ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, and then a few minutes later we'll say the same prayer, forgive us of our sins. I hope that we didn't sin in a 5 or 10 minute period. We need to be careful about some of those types of things. But there is sin in our lives from time to time. And when we come, we need to understand that we are before a holy God. And I'm someone, if I've got sin in my life and I'm coming into this worship, I need to have remorse for that. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, when Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mountain and they're like, I'm hearing some noise. I'm hearing some sounds. What is that? Well, what was it? They were sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play, Exodus 32, verse 6. They were just having a good old time worshiping that golden calf. I'm hearing today about worship celebration. Well, what is that? Well, it's just, let's have a good time before God. Well, we need to have the attitude of Isaiah. And that is, I am before a, woe is me. That needs to be our attitude. If there's sin in my life, woe is me. I'm hearing today about how that worship should be upbeat. What that means is there's an act of worship that we're familiar with, but you add something to it. So there's preaching plus, and then whatever the preacher might be doing above and beyond the Word of God. There's singing plus dancing and other kinds of things. There's the Lord's Supper plus a common meal, and we're hearing that among what some are calling the house church movement. There's one in Bowling Green and other places. Where we're going to have the Lord's Supper plus a good, fun meal. What's happening is we're losing our sense of reverence and respect and remorse. Verse 5, woe is me, I am undone. That needs to be what I expect when I come before an almighty God. Turn with me to Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51:17, when David the psalmist comes together for worship, there needs to be a sense that he had in his life and a sense that we need to have in our life. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When Anna, Luke 2:37, she came with fasting and mourning when she was worshiping in the temple. We need to have a sense of deep humility. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I need to have remorse for my sin. I'm not going to come in with pride. I'm not going to come in with arrogance. I'm not going to be like Luke 18:13, where the Pharisee said, well, I'm glad that I'm not like this publican. The publican said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went down to his house justified, the text says. Not the other guy. We need to come with humility. We need to come with a sense of, Lord, forgive me. I'm in your presence. You're holy. I've made some mistakes. I've said and done and thought some things that are wrong. I want to be forgiven. Then we go down to our house justified.
Amen.
Now, whenever Chris gets done preaching, we'll go down to our house whenever he gets done. But how are we going to leave this morning? How are we going to walk out that door? We need to go down to our house justified. How? Because we've been made right with God. But it comes with humility. It might be in a moment you need to come forward and be baptized in this water. It might be an erring child of God needs to come back. But what do we expect to get out of worship? A sense of deep humility. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3, they spent a whole day confessing their sins. We're losing that. Arrogance in the presence of God is just as inappropriate as a clown at a funeral. And, you know, we would just be taken back if we saw something like that at a funeral. And God is taken back when people come in and he's not on their mind. What we're going to be doing later today is on their mind, and they're fine, and they're happy, and they're satisfied with their life, and I'm okay, and let's just get this over with. That's not Isaiah. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm undone. I need to be made right with God. And that's what we need to expect to get out of worship. And we need to expect a sense of rejoicing, not, as I said earlier, with the fun and games and the man-made way of doing that, but we need to have a sense of rejoicing and gladness because our sins are forgiven. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah confessed that there was sin in his life and he was among a sinful people, then the angel comes and touches his mouth. You remember that in Isaiah chapter 6. And he's forgiven, and that is naturally going to lead to a sense of joy and rejoicing. We can be forgiven, brethren, when we come here. This is a place where we can come and be made right with God if we'll have that humility. He touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is forgiven, verse 7. Well, that would naturally lead to an attitude in Isaiah of joy and rejoicing. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. I think about the jailer in Acts 16, that after he and his household had believed in God, they were baptized in Christ, it said that they rejoiced. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 52, it said that the disciples worshiped Jesus and they returned unto Jerusalem with joy. You know, some will come through that back door and they're already hot and angry. They've had a fight with their spouse or with their kids and things going on in the world. We need to leave all that behind. We need to come and have an expectation of being happy while we're here. I'm happy to be with my brethren. I'm happy to spend time worshiping God. I'm not going to come or leave angry and upset. I'm going to clear those things up. And brethren, I know we go through local problems. We've had that recently in Springfield where there's tensions and problems among brethren. We need to clear those matters up. We need to expect to come here and leave happy and rejoicing that we're right with God. We can step out of this ugly world that we're in for just a moment and have a place to come and be built up and edified. And we should have that sense of joy. In Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, worshiping with joy. I was glad. Psalm 111, verse 1. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We need to be happy. We're having a gospel meeting. That makes me happy. I can be here every night. That makes me happy. I can come back on Wednesday night. You see, I need to have a sense of joy because I can come here. Even if there is something wrong in my life, I can be forgiven by God when I obey His Word, and I can be on terms with God, and it's a place where I can get joy and happiness. And then profound gratitude. We forget what God gives us. And so Isaiah comes, he sees God, he has sin in his life, he's forgiven. There's going to be a sense of profound gratitude and thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 100, verse 4. We worship with thankfulness. With thankfulness. Psalm 138, verse 2. We worship with thankfulness. Many forget that we worship a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we can be happy knowing that God will forgive us when we obey Him on His terms. So this idea of joy and gratitude go along with this matter of being forgiven of sins. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. If you look at verse 8, the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This is a responsibility. This is a command. This is an obligation. And then verse 9, here am I, verse 8, here am I, send me. We have a song based upon that. There's one last thing, and then the lesson is yours. What should I expect to get out of worship? A sense of responsibility. Here am I, send me. I'm going to go out and do what I'm supposed to do in this community as a Christian. I've come to worship God, and now I'm going to leave doing what He wants me to do. Here am I, send me. And whether it's talking with my neighbor, whether it's working in and out of the church building, whether it's inviting someone to the gospel meeting, whether it's raising my family right or having the right marriage, whatever it is, it's here am I, send me. Not, well, the Mallards will do it, I'm not going to do it, but here am I, send me. Not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so sitting over there, but here am I, send me. I'm going to expect to hear something, and I'm going to take personal responsibility and do what I can do. Visiting the shut-ins. Taking something to the sick, you see, offering someone a ride, or whatever that is. Sometimes we leave unchanged. We don't need to leave unchanged. We need to leave changed. And tell me what you want me to do, God, and I'm going to go out and do that. Sometimes you'll have brethren in the local church that are the same today as they were last year. They're just not growing. They're not maturing. They're not saying, here am I, send me. They're saying, I hope brother so-and-so does it or sister so-and-so does it. We're not growing. We're not volunteering more now than we did years or even last year or years ago. And so, brethren, the lesson is yours. What should I expect to get out of worship? I should expect a period of time of reverence. I should expect a time where I can come and have remorse for my sin. And the singing and the praying and especially the gospel preaching has moved me to make some changes in my life, and I am undone, and I am unclean, and I want to make a change. It's not just something where I come in and sit and do nothing, but I'm going to make a change, whether it's getting up and obeying the gospel or coming back as an erring child of God or just making the change in my life that I'm going to do that personally. There needs to be a sense of rejoicing and happiness and encouragement, and there needs to be a sense of responsibility. Here am I, Lord, send me. We all have responsibilities. The elders, we want the elders to do some things. We want the preacher to do some things. We want the Bible class teachers. But all of us as members of this church have responsibilities. So here am I, Lord, send me. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And you know what, brethren? When we come with that expectation, we don't have the complaining and the attitude problems and the attendance problems and any of that kind of thing. We have a group that are truly committed to serving God and worshiping God. And I'm convinced and I'm encouraged that this could be a group just like that. And that's what we want for our lives, not only here and back home, but around the world. We want to have a worship that is pleasing to God. And when we expect these things, we're going to get these things. And when we have these things like Isaiah, it'll be a beautiful picture. And not only can we have a worship that is acceptable to God now, but in the judgment day, we will hear, we're going to sing this song, Come Unto Me. We're going to hear, Well done, good and faithful servant. Come be around the throne. And sing around the throne and worship around the throne. Because I saw you worshiping in your daily lives, and you came together with those great expectations. Now you get to come and do it in heaven. And what an encouragement that will be. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand and sing. Oh.